I don't have overheads tonight, but I am going to use the board just a little bit. This is going to be a straightforward teaching. I hope you brought your Bibles. If you didn't bring your Bibles, remember next time bring your Bibles, because I let my fingers do the walking and the scriptures do the talking. Amen? How many of you think that's a good way to do it? You can't go wrong when you let God's Word speak for itself. In fact, he told me that a number of years ago. He said, Norm, just let my Word speak for itself. Just give him the Word, help him to understand it, but my Word can speak for itself. So I use a lot of Scripture, and I don't just use the New Testament or the Tanakh. I use the whole Bible. Amen? How many of you think that's good? From Genesis all the way to maps, I use the whole Bible because it's the whole Word of God that brings us the revelation of God Himself. Amen? Hallelujah. And we're going to have fun. One of the things that for you new people, you'll learn that I am not religious. Hallelujah. All right. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2, because to start out tonight, I want to review just a little bit about the teachings of Balaam. The teachings of Balaam are something that the Lord says is going to be in the New Testament church. We must understand that Balaam began his trek against God's people Israel back in Numbers 25. And you'll remember that Balaam came and he counseled Balak how to seduce Israel so that God would send the curse. How many of you know that a curse without a cause cannot come? Is that right? And because there was no reason for God to curse Israel when they met up with the Midianites, guess what? God couldn't curse, and all that Balaam could do was bless Israel. But because he took a diviner's fee, he counseled Balak how to get Israel to break the commandments of God so that God would release the curse, because a curse only comes when there's a cause. When you break the commandments of God, it releases curses. It's called the law of sin and death, folks, and it still runs today. Hallelujah. Let's go to Revelation 2, verse 13. And this is the message to the church of Pergamum, or Pergamus, some of your Bibles say. In verse 12 it says, actually let's start in verse 12, "And to the angel of the church of Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells." Now I want to stop right there real quick. The term "where Satan dwells" is just a Hebraic understanding, the Hebraic phrase of that. And this comes, and I'm going to read to you from the Adam Clark's commentary. It says this. Where Satan, and this is the definition of where Satan dwells, quote, "Where Satan has his throne is where he reigns as king and is universally obeyed. It was a maxim among the Jews where the Torah of God was not studied, there Satan dwelled. But he was obliged to leave the place where a synagogue or an academy was established." In other words, when the Torah of God was being taught properly and applied and written on the heart, the Jews understood Satan couldn't dwell there. So the place where Satan dwells is the place where the Torah is not being taught. And I won't go into that, because that could be a sermon on itself, especially in this day and hour. Verse 14, "But I have a few things against you." In other words, the Lord says here, he says, hey, look, you've done all these great things, and you're holding up against that, against those that don't teach Torah, where they actually teach lawlessness, and you're doing a good job. But, he says, I have a few things against you. Against who? Against the church at Pergamos. God has things against his church? You betcha. You betcha. That's why he disciplines us. He loves us. But how many of you know that doesn't mean he doesn't have things against us? How many of you know our kids? We love our kids. We love our kids, right? Do we discipline our kids? Do we discipline because we don't love them or because we do love them? That's right. Okay? Hallelujah. So get the Father's heart here. "But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. King James says fornication. That's actually a little bit better translation. And what it's talking about there is that the way that Balaam counseled Balak to seduce Israel was that he sent the women out to the sons of Israel, and they said, "You can come and you can have relationship with us, but first you have to eat, sacrifice, and eat the sacrifice to our gods." In other words, they sat down at a table other than the Lord's. They forsook the Lord's table because the Lord had his feasts. How many of you know God has his feasts? They're not the feasts of the Jews or the feasts of the Lord. Leviticus 23. And what happens is, and one of the things that we need to understand is that when we sit down, anybody sits down to a feast to another god, you're actually becoming one with that other god. Whatever god you sit down and feast and you eat, because when you partake, when you eat, you become one with whatever god you're eating the feast of. And that's a whole nother teaching we don't have time to go into. And so the key with Balaam was that they taught him how to commit acts of fornication, that's spiritual and physical as well, and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Thus you also have some who in the same way hold to the Nicolaitans, the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Now the Nicolaitans, let me read from today's Dictionary of the Bible. It says this: the Nicolaitans were, quote, a class of professing Christians who tried to introduce a false freedom or licentiousness, thus abusing Paul's doctrine of grace, and were probably identical to those who held the doctrine of Balaam. In other words, the Nicolaitans were simply the New Testament Greek form, Gnostic form, of the ancient teachings of Balaam. How many of you know the devil doesn't change much, he just puts it in a different package? But the principles and the lie is the same because he hasn't had an original thought, especially since he got thrown out of heaven. Amen? All he does is he deceives. He puts it in different packages and says, here, try this out and for size. And if we don't know the principles of God, we can embrace that and go along with it rather than recognize the pit where it comes from. And so the bottom line is this, and I'm just going to give you the bottom line of this teaching on the teaching of Balaam, is that the teaching of Balaam simply says this: once you're saved by grace through faith in the shed blood of the sacrifice, the Passover lamb of Yeshua, you don't need to obey the commandments of God anymore. Yes, downstairs. that's what the teaching of Balaam says. The teaching of Balaam says is that if you're saved by grace through faith, then you don't have to worry about obeying the commandments of God anymore. How many of you know that's what's taught in a large majority of our Western churches? Okay. Now listen to me. You say that can't be. Well, yes, it is, because how many of you believe the word is true? Is the Bible true? Then the Lord is saying here that the teaching of Balaam is going to be in the church. And this is not just in John's time. This is throughout the ages. The teaching of Balaam dogs the body of Messiah throughout the history of God. All the way back to Baal Peor when Balaam introduced it. All the way up to John's time, Jesus says it here. And we've got to understand that this is also speaking to the future. So if God's word is true and the teaching of Balaam is in the church today, it's got to be someplace, and that's where it's at. Now, I can't go into any more of that, but if you really want the whole long laundry list of what the doctrines of Balaam are, it's in the tape. Hallelujah. Now, that's the teachings of Balaam. And here's what Adam Clark's commentary says. It says the Nicolaitans were Gnostic Christians who taught that adultery and fornication were amoral. In other words, it's so the bottom line is that they get so esoteric in their understanding of what salvation is, and that the nature is fallen, and so they've developed this cosmic relationship with Messiah to the point where it doesn't matter what you do down here. You can do anything you want because it doesn't make any difference. It's all about a spiritual relationship. So they become so esoteric in their theology that they've forgotten how to walk the way of God, which is what the devil comes and teaches us to do, is to walk in disobedience with God, because ultimately that brings the curse. And how many of you know the devil came to kill, steal, and destroy? Is that right? But Yeshua said, I came that you might have life and have it in all of its abundance. And the only way we get the life of God is we walk the way of God. And the way of God's walk, the halakha, is right here in the whole Bible. Remember Genesis to maps. Hallelujah. Now, let's keep reading. Verse 16. He says, repent therefore, and repent simply means is teshuvah, and it simply means turn around and stop going the way of the Nicolaitans, the way of Balaam, the way of lawlessness. The word lawlessness in the New Testament Greek is anomos or anomio. And nomos is the Greek equivalent to Torah. And anomos means without Torah. That's what it means. And so whenever you see the word lawlessness or iniquity in the New Testament writings, it's talking about those who are without the Torah of God. And where's the Torah supposed to be written? On our hearts. Is that right? Yeah. How many of you can name the Ten Commandments? Some of us can, some of us can't. Well, if the new covenant's about writing the laws of God on our heart and we can't even name the Ten Commandments, then we're not walking in the new covenant. I know that hurts. I know that hurts, but you know I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth here. I'm not here to tickle your ears. I'm here to burn your ears just a little bit. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, he says, repent, therefore, or else I, who's I here? It's Yeshua. It's Jesus, the Messiah. I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Jesus is going to come and make war with me if I don't walk in his Torah. Yep. That's what he's saying. God is going to come in Yeshua HaMashiach, and he is going to make war with his church. If they don't stop following and walking in the teachings and the doctrines of Balaam. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that's what this is about tonight. It's about the famine of the hearing of the Word of God and how to hear God's voice in the last days. How many of you believe we're in the last days? Okay, well, most of you do. I want to tell you what, folks, we're in the last days in a big way. In fact, we're further into the last days than some people think. Now, what is, when the Lord here says, I'm going to come and make war against them with the sword that comes out of my mouth. What is the sword that's coming out of his mouth? It's the word. Is that right? Absolutely. In fact, you know, the scripture is pretty clear. Leviticus 26 and verse 25 says, I will also bring upon you a sword which will execute vengeance for my covenant. In fact, the sword, it's the sword of the Spirit, is the what? The Word of God, the Rhema of God. And we're going to get into that in the second session. And so we've got to understand that when the Lord says, I'm going to come and make war with you with the sword that comes out of my mouth, he's saying that you're teaching that you don't have to obey my word. You don't have to obey my covenant. I'm going to make war with you, and I'm going to show you just how wrong you are, and I'm going to make war with you with the word that you say that you don't have to obey. Ooh. See, what he's going to do is he's going to prove his word. And not only is he going to prove his word, he's going to prove his word in us. That's what the great end time shaking is all about. The great end time shaking isn't because God's, you know, up there and he likes to shake things. The great end time shaking is to shake everything that can be shaken to see if your foundation is built upon the rock. It's not about him just being ticked off at us. It's about him testing every foundation and where are you at in me? And if our foundation is shaking, the Lord is saying, okay, don't get all upset and bent out of shape and come under condemnation. Repent. Find out what's wrong and start doing it right. And so that's one of the reasons why there's a big move of God's Spirit back to the ways of God's Torah. Jeremiah 11. And verse 6, beginning in verse 6, says this, "And the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them." See, the words of this covenant and do them. And what is the covenant? Deuteronomy 4:13 says what? "And the covenant is," for you Torah students, "the Ten Commandments." That's what the Torah says. God's Word says that the covenant is the Ten Commandments. Woo! Verse 7, "For I solemnly warned your fathers in the day that I brought them up from the land of Egypt, even to this day, warning persistently, saying, listen to my voice." So when God says, listen to my voice, He's actually saying, if you're listening to my voice, you're keeping my what? Commandments. You're keeping my covenant. You're keeping my Torah. You're keeping the laws that are supposed to be written on your heart. That's what obeying His voice means. Verse 8, "Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked each one in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore I brought on them all the words of the covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not." You see, God never breaks His covenant. In fact, God lives to enforce His covenant. And here's how it works. When you walk in obedience to the covenant, what does he bring? He brings the blessing. When we walk in disobedience to His covenant, what does that release? The cursings. You got to understand that God doesn't, just because we've moved into what people call the new covenant, that doesn't release the blessings and the cursings in the earth. Now, I know some people teach that you don't have to worry about that because cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Oh, really? And that's true, right? But let me ask you a question. And I speak as a pastor, and I've counseled this, and I know Pastor Mark probably has too, although we've never talked about it. But how many of you understand that sometimes people in the body of Christ, they fall into adultery and they commit adultery? Yeah, it happens. Somebody's laughing. Yeah. Yeah. No, not in the body of Christ. Tell him, Pastor. I'm telling you, as a pastor, it happens all the time. Now, does that mean that they lose their salvation? No. That's what the blood of Messiah is all about. But is that going to produce a blessing or a cursing in their life?
Curse.
Big time. In a whole host of ways we don't even need to go in. And we all know believers who are born again and they've received the shed blood of Messiah, but their life is cursed because they're not doing it God's way. And in many respects, it's for no other reason than they're just not doing it God's way. And most of the time, you want to know what? They just don't understand what God's way is because they've never been taught. God's going to deal with the pulpit ministries here. Well, He's already started to, and we'll get into that here in a little bit. Okay. So now the Lord says He's going to make war with a sword that comes out of His mouth. And it's for the teaching of Balaam that's in the body of Messiah. And now you say, well, yeah, but so how do we really, 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 really know what He's going to do and what He won't do, okay, in this war that He's coming against us with, okay? Or I should say coming against those who are not walking in the laws of God. How many of you would like to know what that war is going to look like? Amen. You know, God gives it to us in the Bible, and I'm going to lay a principle here now. I'm going to give you a principle. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Folks, we must understand, is there anything new under the sun? There's nothing new under the sun, said Solomon. Everything that has been shall be, and everything that shall be already has been. That's why the devil doesn't come up with any new ideas. He just repackages it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, this is Paul ministering to us, and he's ministering to us about the mistakes of Israel. And he says this, "For I do not want you, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank from the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ," or the rock was Messiah. We must understand that this is a description of a saved and redeemed people. How many of you know Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they came out of Egypt by the blood of what? The Passover lamb. Is that right? They went through the baptism of Moses in the Red Sea, and they came up on the other side, a brand new nation. Hosea called them the first fruits of the fig tree. Hosea 9:10. Write that down, because that's the first time we see Israel actually referred to as the fig tree. Hosea 9:10. And so what happened was that they came out a redeemed people under the blood of the Lamb. And God took them down to Sinai, and he gave them Torah. But here's what happened, and we'll get to that in a minute. Verse 5 says, "Nevertheless, most of them God was not pleased with." How many of you can love your kids and not be pleased with them at the same time? Amen? All you ladies, I see you raising your hands. Okay, that's because you're with the kids probably more than dads are. Okay? Hallelujah. "Nevertheless, most of them God was not well pleased with, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for" who? "Us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved, and do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play." And that was the golden calf in Exodus chapter 32. How many of you know they were still saved by the blood coming out of Egypt, but when they sacrificed and they worshiped the golden calf, did a blessing or a cursing come? Cursing came. Okay. How many died that day? No, that's later. 3,000 fell that day. Where was the golden calf at? The golden calf was at Mount Sinai, is that right? What was the first Pentecost? Where was it? Mount Sinai. Where was the second Pentecost? Zion. How many people got saved that first day on Zion? 3,000. God restored the 3,000 that were lost at Pentecost, the first Pentecost at Sinai. You know why? Because they let them write it on their hearts. See, and that's what we've got to do. Because, see, I don't want to die. Wages of sin is death. Hallelujah. Okay, let's keep going. And see, the Lord is saying, look back. You need to look back to where? Where's this all written down? In Torah. He's saying, if you want to know how God is going to function and how God is going to relate to you, go back and learn what he's written in the Torah that he spoke about Israel and his relationship with them. That's what Paul is saying. You got to go back, because God doesn't change. Amen? Amen. He's going to respond to his covenant the same way. And you'll see that as we really get into this tonight. This is one of the most exciting messages that I've ever had in my heart. And God has only released me to really minister on this right now. So you guys are like at the point of the spear. You're my guinea pigs. I'm going on a 3-week trip where I'll be ministering this out in the Northwest, but I get to try it out on you guys first. Hallelujah. Of course, you guys are all forerunners here, so you're going to get it first. Praise the Lord. All right, verse 8, "Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell one day." In the Torah, it says 24,000. It's talking about the same event, and that was Baal Peor, when Balaam counseled Balak how to get Israel to break his commandments so that the curse would come, and 24,000 fell that day. And that was the beginning of the teaching of Balaam. And in the tape set on the teaching of Balaam, I show you all the way through Israel's history. When they were in the land, when they were out of the land, when they were back in the land, Balaam, the teaching at Baal Peor, dogged Israel all the way throughout their history. It was one of the major reasons why they failed. And it's the same reason why a lot of people in the body of Messiah today in the New Testament church are failing today, is because they've come under, unknowingly, most of them don't know, they've come under the teaching of Balaam, and that brings a curse ultimately in the end. They still know the Lord, but they don't know his ways. And that's the important thing right now, is knowing him and his ways. Amen? All right. It says, verse 9, "Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents." And that was in Numbers 21. Remember when the serpents came and bit some of them? It doesn't give you a number there, but it just says that many died that day. Okay, many who didn't look at the serpent on the staff, and that's another teaching we don't have time to go into. Verse 10 says, "Nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. That's talking about the same incident. Verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the age have come. So does everybody understand that everything that has been shall be, and everything that shall be has been? In other words, God here through the Apostle Paul is saying, go back and look at Israel, because what happened to Israel, the devil is going to try and bring on you, and you have to learn from Israel's mistakes. In other words, we have to study Torah in order to escape the curses of the last days and be overcomers. Does everybody agree with that assessment? Is that what he's saying? Absolutely. Now, you won't get that in seminary school. But I want to tell you, God is raising up a prophetic host of people all around the world to bring forth the Word of the Lord. Because in many cases, the Word of the Lord, there's a famine out there because it's not being preached. Now, so the question now, in most New Testament believers' minds, especially since I'm just ringing your doctrine, or not all of you, but some of you, okay, I'm just taking your doctrine and I'm just ripping it in half, okay, or what you've been taught. The question is, would God release the curse of physical death back upon His people who walk in unrepentant sin up to this very day in the New Testament? In other words, He released the penalty of physical death on Israel back underneath the theocracy. The question is, will He do the same thing today at the end of the age, upon who the ends of the age have come? That's the question. To be or not to be? Okay. Jeremiah 2, verse 17. I want to lay some foundational principles here so that you can understand that God doesn't change. He still functions the same way. Verse 17. Jeremiah 2, 17 says, have you, and this is God rebuking Israel for her sin, and the curses were coming. And here's what God says through the prophet Jeremiah, verse 17, Jeremiah 2:17. Have you not done this to yourself by your forsaking the Lord your God when He led you in the way? You see, it wasn't God, it was the people that have brought it on themselves. What was Adam's big mistake? He broke the commandment, is that right? On the day you eat of that tree, you can eat of all these trees over here, but thou shalt not eat of that tree. On the day you do, you'll die. When Adam and Eve ate from the tree, where was God? He was off taking a siesta. He wasn't even there. When Adam took and he ate of the fruit, Adam himself released the curse of death. His eyes were open and he and Eve fell. God came later. Adam! Time for our walk. I want to show you some more about the kingdom. And Adam's like, God had nothing to do with Adam's fall. God spoke an eternal principle into the earth, and that eternal principle is eternal. How long's eternal? Forever. How long's forever? Forever. It goes back, it's the wages of sin and death versus the law of life in God, the law of life in Messiah Yeshua. And so when we walk in His ways, it releases blessings. When we walk against and we break His commandments, it automatically releases curses in our life. And a lot of people, you know what we're doing is we're blaming it on the devil. The devil doesn't have anything to do with a lot of your problems. We blame the devil for everything. That's really great in the charismatic, automatic circles. Oh, it's got to be the devil. So they shout and they yell and they pull down strongholds. And the devil's just up there like this. Because he's got us redirected, wasting time trying to come against him when he's not even the problem. Poor devil. He's not poor, that's right. He's got the riches of this world system. That's all right, Larry. We're going after some of that stuff. So, all right, verse 19. Let's go to verse 19. Here the Lord says, your own wickedness will correct you and your apostasies will reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God, and the dread or the fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord of hosts. How many of you know that in the church today, even amongst many in the Messianic community, there is no fear of God? Amen. Oh, yeah, I can name the Ten Commandments. But you know what? If I break one here or there, it's really not that big of a deal. See, there's no fear of God. I want you to know, and this is the thus says the Lord, God is going to start instilling that fear back into us. Because the closer we get to the end of the age, the less lag time we have. The grace line, I mean, his God allowing us to do certain things is going to get shorter and shorter and shorter. And he's going to deal with us, and he's not going to deal with us necessarily because he's mad at us, but because he loves us and he wants to show us that, you know, if you do this, it's not for your betterment. I made you. I am the designer of this whole thing, and this is how it runs. And if you don't change the oil, if you don't run it like it's supposed to, it's going to hurt you in the end. That's all that God does. When he sends a prophet to bring correction, it's not about condemning the people, it's about opening their eyes so they can see what they're doing wrong, so they aren't cursed, so that they can turn around and be blessed, because how many of you know God wants us blessed? See? Amen. All right. Jeremiah 4 and verse 18. Again, this is another scripture in the Tanakh. Jeremiah 4 and verse 18, the Lord says, speaking to Israel, rebuking them, he says, "Your ways and your deeds have brought these things to you. This is your evil. How bitter, how it has touched your heart." You know who my biggest problem is? Pastor Mark. No.
Yourself. Yourself.
No, my biggest problem is Norm Franz. My biggest problem is Norm Franz. I'm telling you right now. And for those who really know me, they say amen to that. They know that. They know that's true. Yeah, Mark's my second biggest problem. Praise God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32 says, "But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world." See, the reason parents discipline their children is so they don't wind up in the penitentiary when they grow up. The reason God disciplines us is so that we don't wind up in Satan's jail when we grow up. Amen? And right here, it's very, very clear. The Lord says through Paul, he says, "But when we are judged, we are disciplined." In other words, discipline is a form of judgment from God that David said is like gold and sweeter than the honey from the honeycomb. See, judgments, one of the definitions of judgment, or when it's talking about judgment as far as how God, he says, "I taught you my judgments," is that the judgments of God are like a governor in our life. When we're just cruising along and all of a sudden things start to go wrong and it's like, whoa, you know, it's like things are coming against us. You know the first thing I do? I don't even think about the devil. I go to the Lord and I say, "Okay, Lord, am I doing something wrong? Is there something that I'm doing that's wrong? That's either just something in me, a reprobate, or is it something that I don't know? Show me so I can make that change, repent, and turn around, because I want to walk in the blessing." I've walked in the curses before. I don't want to walk in the curses anymore just because I have an agenda. I want to tell you what, no agenda is worth the curses of breaking the law. No agenda is. Amen? But you know what? You got to drop your pride in order to walk in God's agenda. Because 9 times out of 10, when you drop your agenda, everybody's going to think you're a failure. "Oh, no, I'm not a failure. Bless God. I'm blessed in Jesus. I'm in faith." Hallelujah. And if you got problems, then you're not in faith. That's what some people teach. I got plenty of problems. And I'm in as much faith as I know how to be, let me tell you. Hallelujah. Okay. See, that's the New Testament judgment that comes on God's people. No, God can't judge his people. But can God judge us more than disciplining? Can God actually judge us to the point where we experience physical death?
Yeah.
Can he? Give me an example in the New Testament.
Ananias.
Turn you over to a reprobate mind.
Ananias
and Sapphira. That's the big one, folks. And you got to understand, Ananias and Sapphira were believers. They were right in there with everybody else going to church, selling property, bringing it up, laying it at the apostles' feet, but they conspired to lie to the Holy Spirit of God. And God says, I'm just going to make an example out of them. And what God did, and this is in that set of tapes on understanding end time judgments, is that the curse of death that was released in their sin, 9 times out of 10, God holds it back. Aren't you glad? But the more we walk away from Him, the Lord is like the governor. He determines how much and the timing of that curse He releases on you. Sometimes He'll release just enough to get your attention where you go, okay, Lord, all right, I'm listening. How many of you been there? Woo! And sometimes God just steps back and He lets the full stroke of that curse come on, and when that happens, it brings about physical death. But I want you to know, and I believe with all of my heart, and I've prayed about this and really sought the Lord and also the Scriptures, I believe when we get to glory, I believe Ananias and Sapphira are going to be right there with us. Because if they lost their salvation because they lied to the Holy Spirit, guess what? The blood of Yeshua isn't very good, is it? And I'm in big trouble. I don't know about y'all, but I'm in big trouble. Okay. What about another example of death that comes to the church? And now some of you are looking like, oh, I don't want to hear about all this death stuff. I want to tell you what, folks, this is part of the famine of the hearing of the Word of God. Death comes as a result of the famine of the hearing of the Word of God. Yes, you may go to heaven, but I want you to know when I go to heaven, I want to be living in a mansion. Amen. And I mean a good, like maybe a 10-story mansion, you know, one of the big ones, not the 3-room mansion, you know, down at the end of the, around the corner, you know, down in the alleyway there someplace. The shed of the mansion. Amen. So we're not talking about salvation here, where we're talking about rewards for our walk in the Lord, because Paul says that every man, saint and sinner alike, is going to be judged according to his what? His works or his deeds. Absolutely. That's Bible all the way through. Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 2. Back to Revelation chapter 2. Because the messages of Revelation to the churches is not just talking about the churches immediately after or during John's time. It's talking about the church throughout the history of the church. In fact, all of the problems that are associated in the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, all of those problems that the Lord points out at that time, I want you to know, are manifesting in the church today. Amen. Okay? We've already picked up on what Balaam was. Let's look at the next one, beginning in verse 18. And the angel of the church in Thyatira wrote, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and your faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first, but I have this against you. In other words, they've got their deeds right now are more and better than what they did in the beginning of their walk. But, everybody say but. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants. And usually when the scripture refers to bondservants, it's an indirect reference to prophets, the prophets, because Jezebels always come after the prophets. Amen. There's a prophet in the place going, amen, I know about that one. And teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. There it is again. Commit acts of fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols. What's that about? That's about celebrating pagan feasts to pagan gods. That's bottom line what it is, folks. Like it or not, that's what he's referring to. Okay, and don't get mad at me. Take it up with God. Is that what it says? Don't you get mad at me. I mean it. I'm tired of people getting mad at me because I bring the word. Go take it up with God. Oh, what's that? Oh, my cue cards. And now here's the deal. You got to understand that Jezebel came after Balaam, but I want you to know that she was a student of Balaam's teachings. You see how it plagued Israel all the way through? In fact, that's one of the reasons why the northern tribes went haywire and went to the north, because the whole teaching of Balaam got in there. Ooh, you know what? The teaching of Balaam and Jezebel can split the church. Seen that one before. Split marriages. We've seen that one before. Amen. I want to tell you what, folks. Well, yeah, those and some prophets need to hide. The prophets today, you know the prophets today? I'll just throw this in, this is free. The prophets today, they need the double portion that Elisha got of Elijah. Who was the one who did Jezebel in? Jehu. Who anointed Jehu king?
Elisha.
No, not Elisha, but one of Elijah's disciples. One of the sons of the prophets who was sitting under Elisha. And you have to understand that that double portion that was on Elisha, when he came back across the Jordan, the sons of the prophets who were 50 at Jericho said, "Look, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And when he came up, they bowed down to him. They weren't bowing to Elisha. They were bowing to the spirit, the anointing of Elisha, and it was a double portion. And although Elijah had significant problems in his life, and failures and doubts to the point of even thinking about committing suicide at one time, how many disappointments or how many failures did Elisha have? Zero. And he anointed and he sent one of his sons of the prophets, because it was understood in the schools of the prophets that that portion, that double portion of Elijah, was given and imparted. When Elisha ministered to the sons of the prophets in the schools of the prophets, that double portion was passed on. So what happened was that the student of Elisha with the double portion of Elijah that he got through Elisha went up and anointed Jehu, and Jehu went down there and threw her from the balcony. And that's why we need the double portion of Elijah. I live to throw Jezebels from the balcony. I do. I'm absolutely merciless with them. Now, I love them until they manifest. And when they manifest, it's like, repent, or it's off the balcony. And you know why? Because I don't want God having anything against me by tolerating Jezebel to operate in my midst. And so, well, you might offend her. So what? I'd rather offend her and the congregation than offend God. God's calling us to a new walk, folks. It's a prophetic walk. It's an end time forerunner walk that says, get out of my way. We're going to prepare the way of the Lord. We're going to make the straight way, or the crooked way straight. We're going to take all those mountains that are in the way, and we're just going to bring them down, and every valley we're going to lift up, and we're going to straighten that plain out, because see, here comes the Lord. That's what the forerunner anointing is about. And it's not about a man or an individual. It's about the whole body of Messiah being anointed in the forerunner anointing to go forth and prepare the way. Oh, can you tell I'm passionate about this message?
Amen.
This is an exciting message, isn't it? I'm not even into the real message yet. Okay, now let's keep going, because we're talking about, will God bring a physical death to save believers who are walking in unrepentant sin? That's the question that we're answering here. Okay, let's just keep reading. Verse 21, "And I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality." You see, God always gives time to repent. Amen? He always gives, and there is a grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. But there comes a time when he says, enough time. She does not want to repent. So look what happens. Verse 22. "Behold, I," this is Yeshua talking, this is Jesus our Messiah, "behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness." Every Jezebel is constantly chronically ill. If it isn't one thing, it's another. Now I want you to hear me now. Not every woman who has ailments is a Jezebel. That's not what I'm saying. Some ladies are going, whoosh. Some men are going, whoosh. Because Jezebel is both men and women. It's a spirit, okay? But one of the telltale signs of a Jezebel, or somebody who is hindered by a Jezebel spirit, is that she is constantly, chronically sick all the time. And just when she gets over that and she's going, oh, I think I'm free, pow, she gets knocked down with something else. Now, can that be the devil attacking? Absolutely. Is it always the devil attacking? No. Is it always Jezebel? No. But what we have to do is we have to take our situation back to the Word and the Spirit of God and say, okay, God, what is it? Is it the devil? Or am I being hindered by this Jezebel spirit? Okay? Because see, it's not about your image. It's about getting you set free. It's about getting set free. Because you want to know what? If we don't get set free, our image is of our father's the devil. I know that's hard. We're born again and our spiritual image is of God, but our walk many times isn't. How many of you know? We're saved spirit, soul, and body. It's the full redemption of God. Not just one or the other, but all three. And that's what God wants to bring us into. Okay, behold, I will cast her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. Now, verse 22 is the kicker. And I, who's I? Yeshua. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am He who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Not your confession, but your deeds. Our walk with God begins, starts with confession, but honey, if it doesn't manifest in deeds, your confession isn't worth spit. And that isn't me. That's what God says. He's going to judge us based on our deeds. That's why this is such an important time right now, is that the body of Messiah wake up and shake off all the things of the world and refuse to go that way anymore and turn completely 100% back to the Lord and say, Lord, all I want is your way in my life. This is last week when I dealt with the church in transition, mankind at the crossroads. I talked about how the world system as we know it, the United Nations system, the post-World War II United Nations system is bankrupt. It's broke. And just like the system prior to coming into World War II was transitioned and overturned through World War II, this post-World War II system of the United Nations is broke. It's bankrupt. And so what has happened is we now have the war on terrorism, because war is always a thing that transitions the society. And that is the war that's transitioning us into the New World Order, and that New World Order is going to be Mystery Babylon. And God is not allowing us to transition like He has allowed the church to transition with the world system in the past, because the next transition is the devil system. I mean full-blown devil system, Antichrist, the whole mark of the beast, the whole everything. And so what God is doing is He's saying, church, I'm not going to let you transition this time. I'm calling you to come out, and you've got to deal with these things in your life. That's what He's saying. You've got to hear the word of the Lord now. If you don't like me, that don't let that bother you. And don't get mad at Pastor Mark because you don't like my message. And don't leave the church because you don't like my message, okay? This is a prophetic message, and it's just a little stronger than most messages out there. But you know what? It's designed to get us back on track. Amen. How many of you still love me? About half of them. Praise the Lord, I got half. If I can get half, I'm doing really good. Now, and then it goes on to say about Jezebel that the ones who overcome, and he who overcomes, verse 26, and he who keeps my deeds until the end. Why is that important? Until the end. That is a direct reference to the end of the age. He who keeps my deeds until the end. Folks, I want you to know that's talking about us today. Look what's going to happen. It says, until the end, to whom I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potters are broken to pieces, and I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And you see, folks, here's the bottom line is this, is that we must understand that the Spirit that rules the nations, yes, it's the spirit of the world, and Satan is the god of this world, but the spirit that he works through in large part is Jezebel. Jezebel rules the nation. That Jezebel spirit is the primary spirit behind the woman on the beast. And it's not just about a religious system, it's about a political as well as a financial system. You must understand that Jezebel rules the political systems and governments of this world. That's why Jezebel can be a man or a woman. In fact, I did a series years ago, maybe I'll do it again sometime. There's Jezebel in the world, and then there's Jezebel in the church. Ooh. And that's 2 an hour, right? And so what God wants us to do, and see, the only way that we're going to sit down with Him on His throne is if we overcome Jezebel. You're not qualified if you don't overcome Jezebel. Is that what it's saying? To him who overcomes Jezebel, I will give him authority to sit down. I'll give him authority over the nations. What about those that don't overcome Jezebel? They don't get authority over the nations. You see, we've been taught that, oh, well, when we get to heaven, by and by, pie in the sky, someday after I die, I'm just going to get everything given to me, hallelujah. I want to tell you what, there's no place in Scripture that teaches that. In fact, everywhere where you read that doctrine into a Scripture, I can give you 5 Scriptures that nullify that doctrine, because that's the doctrines of men. That's why God is always saying, overcome, overcome. Because you see, he's got a kingdom that he wants to manifest in us. And that's going to manifest in the last generation. And I believe we're the last generation. Whew. So this is a great time to be alive. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to stop right there for a minute. And we're going to take a break. Okay? And then we're going to come back and I'm going to finish it. Because we're going to talk about, in the second session, we're going to talk about the process. Because how many of you know, God doesn't just start wiping people out all of a sudden. I mean, you know, you sin once and it's like, he lays, you know, he puts the axe to you. There's a process by which God tests us. And there's a time that he lets it go. But then there's a time when he says, okay, I'm not going to let it go anymore. And it's all throughout the Scriptures. It's a principle of God. And some are on the very verge of some real, real destruction in their lives. And in the second session, you're going to see maybe where you're at, okay? Because how many of you know? How many of you want to be destroyed? I don't. And so I'm really thankful that the Lord's here tonight to explain to us where we might be going wrong. And before I go into that one, I better take an offering or nobody will give. We talked about the reason we take an offering for my meetings is because although Pastor Mark has allowed me to use a facility here, I'm not on staff. So I don't get paid. And so I live by faith on offerings and so on and so forth as people are led to give. And so I always give people an opportunity to sow into our ministry. And just let me say this, is that when you sow into this ministry, you're just helping to send me to the nations to bring the forerunner prophetic word to get the church to come back to the ways of God. And it's a hard message, but I try to make it fun. Are we having fun? Amen. Amen. We're having fun, okay? Now, dealing with some hard things, but we're having fun doing it. And without our partners and without those sowing into our ministry, we can't go. And so that is basically, my offering. as far as my little offering speech. I'll tell you a little joke though. Remember the guy that mansions? Okay, there was this guy who he was taught that the tithe isn't for today. That was under the law. So he just, you know, threw in his dollar every time the, you know, the offering plate came around. You know, that crumpled up, old, ugly, angry dollar. You know? But he knew he was going to get a mansion when we got to heaven because that's what he was taught. Don't have to worry about tithing. Don't have to worry about giving much of an offering. It's not about money. It's about spirituality and so on and so forth. So he dies and he goes to heaven and he comes up to St. Peter and he says, "Oh, St. Peter, I'm ready to get my offering, or I'm ready to get my mansion." Peter's checking him out. "Oh, yeah, you're just down the road here." So they go trucking down the streets of gold, you know, things on that order. And there's these big, beautiful 10-story mansions are going by. And the guy says, "Oh, is this it?" And Peter's looking, nope, you're down the road here. So they go past these mansions, you know, it goes from 10-story to 9 to 8 to 7 to 6 to 5. And we're down to 1-story mansions. And this guy's, you know, he's going, "Peter, what's going on? I'm supposed to get a mansion. Is this it?" And Peter looks, nope, just right around the corner down here. Your mansion is here. Come around the corner and there's a 3-room shack. And the guy says, "Peter, I was supposed to get a mansion. What in the world is going on?" And Peter looked again at the sheet, and he just said, "Well, we can only work with what you send ahead." Now, that's a joke. That's not to get you to give a big offering, okay? Is that in our offering, folks, we must understand there is no formula to giving offerings. You give offerings based on your ability to give and the leading of the Spirit. Amen? Tithes belong to the Lord. And you don't even need the leading of the Spirit to do that. That's just the Word of God, okay? But in our offerings, what we want to do, because we're talking about doing what tonight? We're talking about obeying God, is that right? Amen. So I'm just going to pray, and we're going to be still, and just let God speak to your heart on what to give in the offering, and then just be obedient to God, amen? Is that what it's about tonight? Hearing the voice of God in the last days in every area of our life, especially in our giving. Okay? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this people. There is such a good, joyous, peaceful, fun spirit here tonight. And Lord, I just pray. I'm not going to pray over the offering, but I'm going to pray over the giver. God, I'm going to ask you to bless them in their rising up and their lying down and their going out and their coming in and their baskets and their stores. Father, in everything that they put their hand to do. And Lord, last month, Lord, we prayed for a supernatural wisdom that brings enduring wealth. And Lord, I just pray that again, Lord God, over this people. That Father, you would bring a supernatural wisdom that is in your word as revealed by your Spirit. And that, Lord, they would be able to walk in a wealth that is brought through wisdom, a wealth that's not here today and gone tomorrow like the world, but, Father, an enduring wealth that even lasts, a righteous wealth that cannot be shaken in this last day and in this last hour. And, Father, I pray, Lord God, as they give, Lord, they give according to your word, as you speak it by your Spirit, just help them to obey now, in Jesus' name.